Any passage of time is kind of weird, but New Year's is a special brand of mix of different things. On one hand, nothing is different. If you stayed up till midnight, probably the only thing that changed is you just went to bed again. I mean, you know, that's what we always do. With one exception, the evening before Y2K was supposed to hit and cause chaos everywhere, I was up because I wanted to be in on seeing all the electricity go off, and nothing happened. It's a lot of what the new year often does for us. We think about that, and then and kind of things go along. But we admit this passage and marking of time called New Year's causes us to think, and oftentimes we start new things. You're familiar with the term resolutions. I'm really not talking about that because most of us know if we call it a resolution, we've given it a half-life already. Just by calling it a resolution, and it's going to fail. But we do try to do things that will benefit us. I hope I remember back in my first church, in my first year, in the first new year, I decided I was going to read through the Bible in a year. I'd never done it. I thought a pastor ought to know the whole thing, ought to know what happened in every page and every line and every word, and as much as that is humanly possible. And it took me 3 years before I actually did it. The first year I failed in a short amount of time. The second year I got behind and tried to make up by chunks. And by the way, I wasn't reading it just to say I'd read it. I really wanted to take it in. I wanted to know how the stories intersected and how the relationships happened and those threads that go all the way through Scripture, like blood, Jesus' blood, and the sacrifice of God for the people who rebelled against Him. And but it's easy to fall back into old patterns. Now in my life, I'm actually subscribed to this guy on YouTube who gives aging people exercises to keep mobile. And so I'm pouring through those going, okay, which ones should I start doing? Because if you do them all, you'll only be exercising, you won't be living. You'll just be exercising from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. I know I don't want to do that. Don't have the energy. I won't do that. But it is easy to fall back, and Pastor Mike read the scripture that begins our lesson this morning, which is focused on the table, by the way. We'll uncover that a little earlier than normal. Isaiah 43:18 through the first half of 19, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? And the problem with our involvement in this today, and we always start the first Sunday of the new year out with communion. If you're a regular here, you know I do communion every other month instead of every month, and so this is always the first one, is that it doesn't seem new to us because we do it from time to time. You may do it at other places with other churches more often than that, perhaps. And we need to see the newness of it. So that's really where we're going. I'll give you the lowdown right ahead of time, is to try to recapture this fresh new thing. So this prophecy from the book of Isaiah is packed. It's not just one thing, but it centers around the one thing. We've already been celebrating it and over the Christmas season, and we're going to do that as well. So if you have a handout, the first blank is idea. There's a new idea. The new idea is the word we use incarnation, which we see John kind of brings to a succinct truth that it has happened, as John writes later on, way past the Christmas story. So the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. In the time when Jesus came as a baby to start the process of incarnation, so that was the first part, he was incarnated into us and didn't just put on a human skin suit, but he became an actual human to feel all the things that humans feel, but committing no sin. It was a new idea, even to the most closely associated worship of God to Christianity, which is what worshiping Jesus would come to be called, and that is Judaism. The Hebrew people, the Jews, who God called specifically and said, I am your God, and you are my people, and here is the way you can find relationship with me. And they found a relationship through the law and through God's initiation, which he always does. But Judaism views God as someone who is transcendent. That means so far above that he would not and cannot connect with us because he's so up there and we're so less than him. Now, and there's an element in Christianity where we have to admit that's true. Actually, we have to accept that's true or we can't really receive all that God intended. But the reason why Jesus' journey and his ministry through the 3 years that he was preaching and teaching caused such a problem with the Jewish religious leaders, they say, this Jesus in the flesh can't happen because God is transcendent. He's above. He's just, he can't connect with us in that way. He's way up here and we're way down here. When they looked at places in the Word where God appeared, so you'll see in different places in the Word, an angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord. They looked at that as a manifestation. So not really becoming something, but the appearance of something, but not fully that. And we know that when Jesus came, he came fully vulnerable. We've been talking about that for weeks now, right? In his parents' arms, this little baby and all that he went through. And of course, his death on the cross, which if he wasn't really human, he couldn't have done that. You can't kill God, but you can kill God in the flesh in that way. Hinduism, one of the leading religions in the world today, has the concept of an avatar. There's a new Avatar movie out. I don't know if you guys have seen any of the other ones. I'm not going to go see this, but I've seen all the, you know, advertisements. It's a false world where somebody is sent in to occupy a kind of a form. If you have a Facebook account and you have a little cartoon picture of yourself, that's called an avatar. That's not you. It's a manifestation, it's a representation, but it's not really you. That's how Hindus look at how God might come to people, but not becoming one with them. This was a totally new idea. Islam, a religion connected to Judaism through Abraham and his sons, look at God being only one and also transcendental. Transcendent. He can't connect with us. He's too far above us. And we can't, by the way, the concept of being transcendent means we can't connect with him either. We couldn't understand. There's no way we can understand who he was. Buddhism doesn't even have a god. They have a whole different system, so they don't even worry about that. And the Sikhs, which is the fifth largest religion and is located in Asia, emphasize that God is formless. He is also transcendent. Of the major religions, and you can say of any religious system, this Jesus-following cult of Christianity, because that's what they thought it was when it was coming into being, was just impossible. Because it was a brand new idea. There was symbolism of the possibility of that throughout the Old Testament. But the reality of what this would be, well, what does it mean that we have this new idea? It means that our penalty could finally be paid. Only a human can pay the sacrifice of a human for rebelling against God. Only one way that could happen, and that's to get a perfect human. And there's only one way that can happen, and that is God becoming a human being. Now, I know most of you, this is old hat, but I'm asking you to marvel at this. Just stop and marvel at this. It was our only hope and the only way we could connect with God in more than a, I want to say, symbolic sense. When you look at the Old Testament law, because the sacrifice of animals was in the pattern of the needed sacrifice of God as one of us, but it really never did anything about our sin. It was kind of symbolic in that sense. But they came, and it was out of obedience. And God said, if you're obedient to bring the sacrifice with the right heart, we will have relationship. But not the kind of relationship that Jesus brought. Because of this brand new idea, we are no longer disconnected creations that have no relationship and understanding of the gods. I think of the Roman and Greek gods, or the Marvel universe, the Marvel Cinematic Universe, and we got Thor and his brother Loki. Some of you know that kind of stuff. They're gods of mythology, but they looked at humans as puny and less, and how, why would I even want to have an intimacy in a relationship? But because of this new idea, our trouble is shared. Our lives are shared. We are not alone, and our Creator wants to be with us where we're at, not just, okay, clean up, and then I'll spend some time with you. But He comes to the worst, comes to us at our worst because of this new idea. None of this is possible in any other religious system that has a God figure of any kind, or pantheism, many gods. It doesn't work that way. But this was a new idea, God being made human. Be in awe of that. I've said this probably four times over the last holiday season. This is the most exciting thing to me about God coming in this way to be one of us. Number two, there's a new concept that is part of this new idea. It is actually a fulfillment of the new idea, but it's hard enough to think, or at least for them. Again, we have all this, you know, accumulated experience, especially if we're in the church and in the family of God, of doing things like taking communion together, that it becomes old hat. And I'm not saying we yawn at it, but if you're anything like me in approaching things like this, it doesn't exactly get you fired up. And we ought to be fired up. The new concept is incarnation, Christ in me. So Jesus came to be one of us, and when we accept Christ, we get to be one with Him. There's so many places that say this. John, in the later chapters, recounting Jesus' words before He was taken to the cross, Jesus talks about this oneness and relationship between the Father, the Spirit, the Son, and us. But here in Paul in Galatians 2:20 has this summation of it: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the picture of it's not me anymore. It's not an avatar. I haven't put on this, you know, figure, this form, and I'm just, you know, behind the scenes. It is that literally when I say to Jesus, I am done being my own center, I want You to be my center, and I'm going to start following You now. This happens. Christ in me, in an incarnation, happens in us. Now, we downplay it and need to at some point because we can get prideful. We're human beings. We tend toward that, right? And we can begin to think that we're something special. And let me assure you, I'm not, and neither are you, except that God loves us because He made us, and He made us in His image. Nothing we've done attracts us to Him, but here He has offered that to us. Incarnation, Jesus in me. And so then I begin and continue living my life, gauging the things that I'm doing, saying, thinking by who Jesus is. So in this new concept, as it is rolled out, and again, this is so old for us, we've read it so many times, the thrill of the mystery of this is nearly gone, but we'll revisit it anyway. Jesus started talking about this with a difficult command. That's a difficult command. So Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day, for My flesh is true food and My blood is true drink. It was a difficult command because it seemed a lot like cannibalism to the people who heard Jesus. So sometimes we kind of focus in on one of those areas where Jesus is speaking, and we treat it as if it's the only thing that was said. I'm not talking about us who are trying and striving to be, but people who look at the Word and say, that can't be the Word of God, that can't be holy. I mean, look at that. Well, this is just Jesus starting to unpack this new idea. Oftentimes, well, His whole existence was a shock. to the Jewish culture. And so this also was a shock. And we know, if you read further on in this passage, this is the place where he lost a ton of followers. They just said, this is too difficult. This is too difficult. I don't understand it. Now, I'll wrap this up before we're done here. But this difficult command was given by Jesus. And here at the end of his life, in Matthew 26b, he gave a powerful word picture of what that actually meant. So you see the difference between the places in the word where this happened. Earlier on in his ministry and later on in his ministry, his command came in John chapter 6, that's at the near the beginning, and this word picture came when the night he was arrested, right? It's the end. And he gave this word picture, and by the way, he didn't say, by the way, when I said that, this is what I mean. He left us to, by the Spirit, combine those things and have a more thorough understanding. So from Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And that's what we have here, pieces of bread. And this is the gluten-free. It even says so right there when you get to the place where you come up. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said to them, gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. And so they had a chalice and a cup of wine. They didn't have the little one serving size that we do. But Jesus said the same thing. Now, there's a new thing. The incarnation was a brand new thing, that we could have a life in Christ that could be called incarnate is a new thing for us. That's the new concept. And the command was given, if you don't do this, you're not with me. In effect, is what he said when that command was given. And in this picture, he's saying, and we're going to share this right now. And to see, if you have your hand out, the awesome reality, as Paul explains to us, Colossians 1:27, first half of the verse, and this is the secret, Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Very succinct, this understanding. This is the secret. So Jesus is weaving these things together, a concept that is hard for us to understand, not for us, and that's the trick. Oh, sometimes I think it would be great if we could just spend a few moments in this confusing time when Jesus introduced this new idea and the new concept of what it would mean to us so that we would have a deeper appreciation. So, referring back to the John 6 passage where he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, there, this word eat and drink, these two words, can mean the specific act of taking food and drinking liquid, but it also means, in this original language, receiving. You can receive something in the body, you can receive something in the spirit. Now, I didn't put this in your handout because they had already been printed, but I was in the office yesterday, you know, just closing things up for today. I put this verse in mine, and it's up on the screen, John 6:63. So you see it's after Jesus introduced this concept that seemed like cannibalism. At the end of that whole passage, because he talked about a lot of things, not just that, he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus was not talking flesh/bleed blood. He was talking in the Spirit, receiving all of who Jesus is, taking him in. And when he gave here in Matthew 26, he didn't really give instructions, he showed them. They had a meal together. It was not formal like we do, and we're doing the full Free Methodist deal today. There's some value in that. Not for everyone, I understand, but there's value. That we as believers, because this table is reserved for people who follow Jesus already, is this act of receiving in spirit the fullness of Jesus, his body and blood. He is the food from heaven. He is the drink from heaven. And he said, when you partake of this, you will never thirst. It doesn't mean you don't want more of Jesus. It means you're not going to look anywhere else for any other leader. You found it in Jesus. That thirst is quenched. That hunger is satisfied, and you won't feel it again. Praise the Lord. That's the awesome reality of the new thing that God did among us, because he loves us. And number three, he established a new reminder. And that's why we do this today. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul added, when he gave his account, part of the ritual that we will actually read when Pastor Mike joins me in a minute, he added that Jesus said, Jesus spoke to Paul about this, as often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. That means I don't have to feel it as an obligation to do this as often as I possibly can, but every time I do it, I remember the specialness of this act of sacrifice from Jesus. And we know he literally gave his flesh and his blood on the cross. But he didn't save it all to be cut up and divided among us every time we take communion. No, this spiritual thing we do. It's interesting, a view of the elements that we as Free Methodists, and those of you who declare that with us, believe. We believe in the real presence of Jesus here in this moment, but we don't believe that he becomes, that this becomes pieces of his actual body and blood. But we do this as a reminder. What does it mean? Remember that Jesus sat around the table with his disciples and gave him bread and drink? Remember that he said to the people, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood? No, it's broader than that, though they didn't understand it. And that's where it's cool that we have our collective experience and understanding of the word through all the centuries since they were uttered. It means that we reflect on all who Jesus is and all that he accomplishes when we come to this table. We stop and think. Now, many devotions I've read, the one I started this year, started at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John points out that it is through Jesus at that moment that the earth was made. What do we remember? We remember he was the creator. We remember that he's our salvation. We remember that he offers us grace and doesn't squish us when we fail. He instead picks us up when we fail. All of who Jesus is, not just, I'm coming to get my bread, I'm coming to get my juice, and we're going to together partake. No, don't limit it to that. It was a new thing then, and it's not new to us, but I am urging you to do, I'll say it this way, you can take it however you want, do your best to make this new today. To make it a new time that you do this again, that you appreciate who Jesus is, that you appreciate that he didn't just come to be one of us and identify with all of who humanity is. He came to actually change you and be in you, and now you are in him. That is the spirit in which we come. So I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Mike's going to come and join me, and we will lead through the responses. The leader reads some, you guys respond some. Regulars, you know that, online. You will follow along. You'll have just a little square up in the screen. The ritual isn't on the web page, so you'd have to watch that for those. And then at the appropriate time, we'll form two lines. Pastor Mike on one side, me on the other, and we'll hold these precious, present remembrances of all who Jesus is, and we here in the new year get to do this together, heading into it. I know it's already the fourth. We've wasted 3 days, but we're going to start on the fourth, and with the determination that we live every day in this incarnation and not just reserve it for times of special recognition, whether it's communion or a Christmas season and things like that. So let's pray. Jesus, our creator, our savior, our provider, our sanctifier, our brother, our friend, many more things, Lord, that we know you are to us. We thank you for something so odd to the world, so different from what was going on when you entered the scene and talked about this concept, fulfilled it with your disciples, and called all followers to do this and remember and be refreshed and renewed by the new thing. We pray that you would bring newness in this familiar setting with these familiar words and actions, that you would return to us a marvel at the depth of your love and a deep appreciation that we are invited to participate with you in this way. And you call us your children. Holy Spirit, come in power here today. Not just hover over us, but work in each of us to celebrate this old familiar thing in a new way, and bless and equip us to take this newness out in to the world that needs more than just a new exercise regime or a new bank account or a new whatever that New Year's often brings to mind. But they need to see you and become new. And we thank you, Lord, that this new extends beyond this life and goes into the new that will never end when we are in eternity with you. So lead us through this time together, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.